Okay, if I could have your attention for a moment. Kids, Kerry and Rose are going to give out your activity packs. If I could ask you, don't break into them just yet. Hold on for a moment, Darcy, because I'm going to need your help. So be patient just for 2 minutes. Give me 2 minutes because I'm going to need your help as I start this message. So for those of you who are joining us for the first time, we're doing a series over the summer called Superbook. We're streaming it every Tuesday for the, two streams, one for the younger age group and then one for the 7+. And we've been following a theme right throughout the summer, and that will continue during the summer holidays. So this Tuesday morning, it'll be released at 10 a.m. again. So if you haven't been watching it, you can still watch and catch up. I know sometimes we binge watch, don't we? And watch a box set. Well, you can watch a box set of the Superbook, and as we do that. But one of the stories that we looked at and we'll be talking a little bit about today involves some animals. Now, if you've watched the earlier streams, you will have heard some of our favourite animals. So I quite like rabbits. I think they're fluffy. I think they're nice. Kerry's keen on penguins. What other favourite animals do we have?
Dogs.
Dogs? Yeah, they're okay.
No.
They're okay. What?
Cats.
Cats? Well, not so keen on cats. Any other cat fans? Any other cat fans? No, no, no. Darcy, what's your favourite animal?
Rabbits.
Rabbits. Good choice. I knew I liked that one. What do you reckon, Chanel? What's your favourite animal?
Pandas.
Pandas? Pandas are cute, yeah. They go high on the cuteness factor, don't they? Right, I'm going to try Faith. Go for it, Faith. What's your favourite animal?
Zebra.
Zebra? Now, is a zebra white with black stripes or black with white stripes? She hasn't thought about it. You need to think about that one. See, the story we're looking at today, I want you to think, did anyone's favourite animal a monkey? No. Monkeys are a bit naughty, aren't they? I heard of one story. They were building a golf course in Calcutta. Kids, if you could just take the volume down just a little. Thank you. They were building a golf course in Calcutta. And one of the things they forgot was that there would be a lot of monkeys around. And so the monkeys began to steal the golf balls because they were attracted by them. So they thought, well, let's build a wall. How many of you know that didn't work? So they thought, well, let's build a fence. Let's build it nice and high. I think they forgot the fact that monkeys, like my youngest son, like to climb. So what did the monkeys do? They just climbed higher and would get on the course. And of course, when they shooed one away, there was 20 of his mates waiting. So the guys were hitting the golf ball. Whole crowd of monkeys would consider this a race to get to the ball, and then they'd run off with the ball. They tried everything they could think of. And in the end, they made a new rule for the golf course. You have to play the ball where the monkey drops it. You have to play the ball where the monkey drops it. Do you know what, folks? I think that could be a good lesson for life. Because sometimes there's monkeys been throwing bananas in our brains, haven't they? Especially over the last year. There's been lots of stuff that has gone haywire in our minds. Lots of negative thoughts at times. A lot of things that we've had challenge with. And for some of you, it feels as if monkeys have been throwing bananas in your brains. But you know what? We can't change some of those things. We can't change what's happened to us. And sometimes what we have to learn in life is we have to play the ball from where the monkeys dropped it. Isn't that true? We have to play the game of life exactly where we are. And I wonder, is that a little bit of how Moses may have felt? Moses, we know from the famous kids movie as well. He was the Prince of Egypt, wasn't he? He had everything going for him. He had all the resources of Egypt. He was in the courts. He was trained. He had everything at his disposal. But he messed it up. And he had to flee to the desert. And he fled to the desert for 40 years where his company was a bunch of sheep. Now, we've been on holiday this week and it's been nice driving through some of the countryside seeing the sheep. But one thing I know about sheep, they're not great conversationalists. Huh? They have a bit of a limited repertoire and it's going to get a little bit boring. So Moses, who had all the resources of the courts of Egypt, is suddenly faced 40 years in the backside of the desert with sheep. But he has this encounter with God. He has this incredible encounter with God. And you can turn there in Exodus chapter 3 if you have your Bible. It's the second book of the Bible, so it's an easy one to find, Genesis, Exodus. And it's a famous story talking about Moses. And we're going to talk today about living in divine permission. See, many of us, like Moses, come with history, come with baggage, come with monkeys throwing bananas in the brain. You like that one, don't you, Benny? That's a great image. You'll have that in your head all day. But we know that's true for all of us. We have some stuff and we've made mistakes and we know that we're flawed. And how do we come? And how do we come and have this encounter with God? Because the story of Moses is of a man who could live in divine permission. But most of us don't feel that we live there, do we? Most of us feel that we have limitations. Most of us feel that our life is limited. And truthfully, some of those limitations are the limitations we place on ourselves. So I want to talk about how we can live in divine permission today. Let's pray as we do that. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you do want us to move on, that you do want us to live in your divine permission, not as other people restrict us, not as circumstances restrict us, but actually as you give us permission to live. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us what it is you want us to learn today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You can read the whole story in Exodus 3 and 4. I'm just going to highlight a couple of things. Exodus 3 verse 11. Moses has this encounter with God and he begins to protest. He begins the excuses and this is his first one. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people out of Israel? You see, Moses struggled with his identity. In fact, all of his life, he struggled with his identity. Remember how he was saved as a child? But he knew there was something different about him. He knew there was something about destiny in him. He knew he didn't belong to the courts of Egypt. And he'd always wrestled with this idea. Who really am I? Where do I belong? Where do I fit in? He ends up getting himself in trouble and murdering someone because he saw the oppression that the people of Israel were in. And he ends up, because of that, having to flee. And in the desert, he had been brought up in the courts of Egypt with all the privilege and all the prestige that that had. But he knew there was something different about him. And right from the start, he struggled with his identity. And he comes before God also struggling with his identity because he really didn't feel qualified. Now, if anyone was qualified to speak to Pharaoh, it should have been Moses. He was familiar with the courts. He was familiar with oratory. He was familiar with rhetoric. But he didn't feel qualified because he struggled with his identity. Do you know how God responds to him? He says, it doesn't matter who you are. I have called you. I have called you. You see, so often the problem is that we get focused on ourselves. We get focused on our education, or our background, or our history, or the mistakes that we've made, or the times where we'd say things like, if people knew what I was really like, if people knew what I struggled with, if people knew the battles that I had, if people knew the negative thoughts that I had at times. Folks, can I tell you, we're all the same. We all have those battles at times. We all have times when we struggle with our identity. We all have times where it seems as if the heavens are brass and God's as far as can be. In fact, David said he's the God who hides himself. Have you ever found that? Sometimes it seems as if God hides himself and we're really struggling. That's just normal. That's part of our experience. That's part of us wrestling to discover who we are. But God comes time and time again and says, I have called you. I am with you. It really isn't about you. I know we think it is, don't we? But that's why we concentrated on Jesus this morning. It's His name. It's who He is. He's the one who's worthy of praise. He's the one who's worthy of honor. He is the one who's the focus. Not our circumstances, not our problems. And they're real and they're difficult. We understand that. We're not minimizing them. But we need to get our eyes off who am I. And focus our eyes on who He is. That's what it means to begin living in divine permission. The second excuse is found in verse 13. Verse 12, in case you haven't figured it out, is God's response. I will be with you. Verse 13, Moses hasn't finished with his protest. Moses hasn't finished with his excuses. He says, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? See, Moses not only struggled with who he was, he struggled to figure out, who are you? Who are you, God? He struggled with that sense of intimacy with God. Because even in the desert, he didn't figure out God. He didn't figure out that relationship with God. And I believe God wants us to have that place of intimacy with Him. In fact, the Bible says that's why He's given us the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17 talks about the fact that we belong to Him, that we are His child, and His Spirit within us cries, Abba, Father. God wants us to know Him in an intimate place. But truthfully, Moses had a weak relationship with God. And one of the things I've found that the pandemic has really exposed is the strength of our relationship with God. Whether it exists or whether it doesn't. See, so often they say a crisis makes or breaks you. No, it doesn't. A crisis simply reveals what's already in there. A crisis simply reveals and it will come to the fore. And Moses had this weak relationship with God. He didn't even know His name. And I want to encourage you, the best gift that you can give this church is a fully devoted self. It's not your money, though that's helpful to keep the lights on. But the best gift that you can give the church is a fully devoted you. You see, that's something you can't delegate to me. I can't do your devotional life for you. I can't pray your devotional life. I do pray for you. At times I pray with you, but you can't use me as a substitute for your devotional life. You have to read, you have to pray, you have to serve, you have to give, you have to get to that place. And you can't delegate that for someone else. And that comes out of knowing God for Himself. The Bible actually says, those that know their God will triumph, will do exploits. See, we have to know God. That's the basis of growing in divine permission. What does God say? God replied, verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people, I am has sent me to you. Now, this sounds a bit Irish to me, doesn't it? He said, I am. What does that mean? But actually, in the language, it's almost untranslatable. That's the truth of it. Because it covers every tense in the Hebrew language. He's saying, I am the God who was. I am the God who is now, who's present with you. And I am also the God of the future. I am. It's almost untranslatable. It's almost unexplainable. But God's coming and saying to Moses, do you know what? I am everything that you need. I am the all-sufficient one. In fact, elsewhere, He talks about being the El Shaddai, doesn't He? The God who is all-sufficient. God who reveals Himself. In one of the early times He reveals Himself, He reveals Himself as the God who is I am. He's the I am in your life. He is. Not the church, not the leaders, not a denomination, but God God Himself is the I Am in your life. That's why you need to develop that relationship with Him. That's why you need to know Him, because He is the I Am. He is everything that we need. Excuse number 3 is found in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses protested again. What if they won't believe or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared? Moses struggled with something I think a lot of us can struggle with at times. Moses struggled with intimidation. I wonder, is there a person in your life that intimidates you? I wonder, is there someone in your life that when you think of them, it just gets that knot in the stomach? The thought of talking to them, the thought of meeting with them, the thought of conversing with them. It may be someone from your past, it may be someone from your present, it may be someone you're going to meet in the office tomorrow morning, I don't know. But there's something about them that intimidates you. People can struggle with that sense of intimidation. But there's also a spiritual intimidation that can occur. The Bible says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know what he's seeking to do when he's roaring? He's seeking to intimidate you. He's seeking to say, you're never going to make it. You're a failure. Remember the last time? Remember when? Remember if? What if? All those doubts he'll place in your mind. He's seeking to intimidate you instead of having courage and knowing the God who is I Am. He will come and he will seek to intimidate you. And he will seek to say, what if people don't listen to you? What if people don't understand? What if people don't respond? I wonder, was that one of the ways that they even tempted Jesus? Because remember the story we were reading it this week in Bev and I's devotions, where Mary and the rest of the family come for Jesus. He's preaching and teaching, and he's busy doing the work of the kingdom of God, and his family come, and they say, your mother and your family's outside waiting on you. You know what that means, don't you? And sometimes it's the family that are the hardest, isn't it? Sometimes it's those who are closest to you, who you think should support you, who you think would be for you, who think would be cheering you on. Sometimes they're the one, but what about... And they're the ones that bring up the history, and suddenly it begins to intimidate you. Maybe that's what the family of Jesus were trying to do as well. Maybe that's why Jesus had to spend so much time alone with the Father, so that he could hear the voice of the Father say, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. I think that was pivotal in the ministry of Jesus. That's why Mark 1:35 says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And I think time and time again, he had to come to that affirmation of the Father and say, I am your child. I am your son. And folks, for you, when you're intimidated in life, when you're intimidated by people, when you're intimidated spiritually, and it does happen, the way to live in divine permission is by saying, I am a child of God. That's living in divine permission. The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it down to the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has really appeared to you. Folks, sometimes we got to use what's in our hand and stand our ground. Not what someone else gives us. Not what someone else prays for us. Now, I love praying for people, and you will know that most weeks we open it up for prayer ministry, and I believe in the prophetic, and I believe in speaking into people's lives. But folks, you can't stand on the revelation I get. You have to stand on the revelation God gives you. You have to stand in the revelation of what's in your hand, what God has given you to do, what he wants your purpose to be. Moses struggled with, what if they don't listen? What about intimidation? We need to recognize that God has given us resources. In fact, Peter said it, and Peter made enough mistakes for us to know and listen to him. He said his divine promises, his great and precious promises, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you know that? Everything you need for life and godliness, God has already given you. If you're a follower of Christ, you have resources. You have what it takes to overcome. Isn't that good news? Amen. I'm going to play a little video now, Philip. It's the one little things. It's about 3 minutes long. Thank you.
We all want to do big things for God's kingdom. We want to start a church. We want to launch a mission. We want to lead someone to Christ. We want to make a difference. We want to do these things, but most of us don't actually believe it's possible. Most of us doubt that we could ever do anything for God, much less big things. I'm too young. I'm too weak. I'm too little. I'm just one person. Most of us severely underestimate the power that little things have to make a big difference. When I look at the scriptures, though, it becomes painfully obvious that little people can live gigantic lives. Little actions can have a huge impact. Little words can leave a lasting impression, and little things can make a big difference. If you've ever doubted the power of the little things, then I've got a few friends you should talk to. Talk to the mustard seed, who, though it is the smallest of all seeds, when it grows, becomes the largest of garden plants. Talk to Abraham, who was one man, but gave birth to an entire generation. Talk to Moses, whose tiny action of raising his staff out over the water parted the Red Sea, allowing God's people to walk into freedom. Talk to Jonah, who spoke only 8 little words, but caused the most ungodly city to repent on the spot. Go and talk to Joshua, who with one little step into the river was able to stop the waters of the Jordan dead in its tracks and bring God's people one step closer to the promised land. If you've ever doubted the power of the little things, talk to the young boy who had only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, but offered them as a meal that proved sufficient to feed 5,000. Talk to Elisha, who simply picked up his shovel to dig a few ditches, and the Lord brought a downpour, powerful wind. The Lord was not in the earthquake. The Lord was not in the fire. He was in the little, gentle, soft, quiet whisper. If you've ever doubted the power of the little things, talk to God, who when he wanted to change the world and redeem the sin of all mankind, sent a tiny human baby to get the job done. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong, and I believe that God chooses the little things of the world to make a big difference in the kingdom. Never doubt the big things that God can do through the little things we offer to him.
See, I think at times we all struggle, maybe even with that sense of inadequacy. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. Moses pleaded with the Lord. Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been and I'm not now, even though you've spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. But we underestimate the power of little things in our life, don't we? Little actions, little words. But God will use those things if we bring them to him and offer them. Five loaves, two fishes, didn't seem much. It was one boy's lunch. But God used them. And he can use us. In a minute, not quite yet, but in a minute we're going to play a video we recorded of Rose. You can sit down, Margaret. We're going to play a video of Rose, a little bit of a testimony that we did with her. And we've known Rose over the last couple of years, and she's Liz's sister, in case you didn't realize. And we've seen Rose grow in her gifts, and Rose grow in some of her understanding of what God wants to do. And she'll explain a little bit more about that. But so often, we can come with this final excuse. Verse 13. But Moses pleaded again, "Lord, please send anyone else." anyone else. But actually, God was gracious to him. He said, "Listen, I know you feel as if you're going to struggle. I will allow Aaron to go with you, but I'm still calling you." And that's one of the wonderful things about the body of Christ. We need one another. We are interdependent on one another. We actually need other giftings. We have someone with us today, Richard, who's going on a walk with a cross right up from Brighton up to Thurso. Isn't that right, Richard? So we'll hear a little bit more about that. I'm sure Richard will be happy to come and share a little bit of what God's doing. Planting those seeds and taking that cross, the symbol of our Christian faith. Do you know, sometimes we can easily make the excuse, the final one, "I know you can find someone else." Because sometimes we struggle with feelings of inferiority, don't we? Because we're always comparing ourselves to other people. We always compare ourselves to people like Richard and say, "I could never do that. I'm not sure I could walk that far, never mind preach the gospel and take the cross and do those things." Or we look at others up front and say, "Well, I could never sing like Amelia, or I could never do the sound desk, or I could never do this." Or we always compare ourselves to other people. And so often we say, "I can't, I can't, I can't." But actually, if we come to God and say, "God, will you help me? Will you bring people around me that can support me, that can encourage me, that can develop me, that can stretch me, that can stand with me when I need it?" I think that's part of being part of the body of Christ. So Philip, if you'd play Rose's testimony for us, and then we'll come and just finish off. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. We're glad you've joined us in person or online. And one of the things we like to do as a church is get a little bit of an insight into people's lives and get a little bit of their story, their history, their testimony. And we have someone with us today. So why don't you introduce yourself, Rose, and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Okay, so my name's Rose. I've lived in Crawley all my life. And I have two grown-up sons who are 21 and 25.
Wow.
One of whom is still living with me at the moment, but is soon off on a year abroad. And I work in a secondary school in Crawley as a learning mentor.
Okay. And is that something that you find very useful? Is that part of your gifts? Talk to us about that.
Yes, yeah. So I do believe God allows me to use my giftings there, and I do believe that he provided that job for me just when I really needed it.
Good. Well, tell us a little bit about your history, because like all of us, you're not perfect, and you have flaws, and you have history, and like all of us, there's baggage. We come as a package, don't we?
We do.
So tell us a little bit about your history, both good and some of the challenges that you faced.
Okay, so I grew up in a Christian home, a wonderful, loving home. got an amazing family. Went to church every week, went regularly. When I was in my early 20s, I went to a meeting with my sister Liz. Most of you will know Liz at this church. She's my little sister.
So she's younger than you?
She is. She is. I know it's hard to believe.
It's hard to believe, it is.
She is younger than me. So I gave my life to Christ at that meeting. And my life has been, a real journey. I got married. Well, first of all, before I got married, I went to London College of Fashion. I did a four-year course there. And then I got married, had my two boys. My marriage broke up. Which was a source of great sadness to me. And, even now, 15 years on, I still find it very hard to talk about. Mm. I was thrown into a very dark pit. But God has brought me through it. God has been faithful to me. And I thank him for my wonderful family, for my wonderful church family and friends who have literally pulled me through some very dark times.
And so we've seen you come through the journey even in the last couple of years, Rose. So where would you say you're at now? I know you have a journal there. Is there something you want to share?
There's lots of notes I've written here and I won't go through them all, but words that God has, and promises that God has given me. So when I was, over the years really, but on my lowest times, I had this little verse which was on my dressing table mirror, and I would look at it every morning, and it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ends. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And that is from Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. And that was very precious to me. I needed that reminder every single morning. There were other things that...
I noticed you have something on Ruth there, because that's our current summer series.
Yeah, so in Ruth 1:20... Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." And that really spoke to me, because it's very easy to be bitter, to become bitter when life doesn't go as planned or as you've expected. But God has helped me with that. It's been a long journey, and forgiveness has been very hard for me too. But it's something that God says we have to do.
We do.
Otherwise, we will become bitter. So that really spoke to me recently through the series that Kerry's doing. Yeah.
Excellent. Yeah. And at the stage you're at now, obviously... I know where you're at. I know some of the things we've done kind of behind the scenes and helping you. So you're at a positive stage. So why don't you tell people a little bit about that and how you feel that's working out for you?
Okay, so I joined this church a couple of years ago now, just when Pastor David was joining us. I had been in my old church, and which was wonderful, and the people there were amazing. But I joined this church a couple of years ago, and since then I've really, really been blessed and encouraged to seek out my giftings and to use them.
Hmm.
Yeah.
And so going forward, how's that going to work out? So I know one of your gifts is mercy, which is really helpful in dealing with people, same as Bev. I don't have that gift. But you do. And how's that going to work out going forward for you?
So I'm going to become part of the pastoral team.
Woo!
Which really takes me out of my comfort zone. Yes, I love to be kind. I love to show mercy and help people and encourage people, but I don't feel that I'm very good with words. I don't say very much, and when I pray for people, I don't feel that I say a lot. And I know that God doesn't need us to say a lot, but I feel that when others pray for people, they say a lot more than I do. So it really is out of my comfort zone. And if I pray for you, then forgive me if I don't say very much. But in my heart, you know, I'm for you.
Sometimes it's just the ministry of presence that's important. And God says to Moses, my presence will go with you. So sometimes I think that's really what people need. It's not always the words. And over the summer, we're also thinking, because of part of the stream, we're thinking about this guy, Moses, who was a prince of Egypt, who had everything going for him, and who would have been trained in oratory, but he ends up spending 40 years in the desert and comes to God and says, I can't even speak. God says, okay, I'm going to give you someone to work with you on that. So I'm Irish, so I can talk. So it's fine. You just turn up and I'll talk.
Yeah, that suits me fine.
So Rose, thank you very much for sharing some of your journey. We appreciate that. We're looking forward as we enter the autumn. We talk more about the pastoral team and getting people the support they need, because we all have challenges in life. We all have periods of darkness. And we want to be honest about that. And sometimes we just need someone to come alongside us to do
Definitely.
That.
So
thank you, Rose. God bless you. And we look forward to you coming alongside people in the church as well.
Thank you.
Thank you. I think that's a good example. Yes. There you go, Rose. I think that's a good example of someone beginning to live in divine permission. Because we all have history. We all have that stuff. But if we can embrace what God wants to do in us, then he can move us forward. So I want to conclude, and then we'll do some stuff with the kids, see what they've been doing to tie in with the story. We'll finish the stream in a few minutes. We'll sing happy birthdays where that's relevant. But before we do that, I want you to consider your own experience today. I want you to consider how maybe you've made some excuses for not living in divine permission. I wonder, has it been any of those five that we listed from the story of Moses? I wonder if you said some of those. What excuses do you have? Maybe it's some of those, maybe it's some others. What excuses do you have for not moving forward? What do you believe God's response might be? Because in every one of those excuses or protests, God had a response, didn't he? God had something about himself or the circumstances that would enable him to move forward. And then the final question is, what will it take for you to live in divine permission? Because so often we limit ourselves. I believe God wants to take those limits off our lives and allow us to live in divine permission. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We know the scripture says that the entrance of your word gives light into our experience, into our lives. And I pray, Father, in this simple message today, that your Holy Spirit would speak deeply into our hearts, that would cause us to shift our mindsets and our thinking. Instead of living in limiting beliefs, that we would live in divine permission over our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.